We're going to have a review of the Ten Commandments today. And I'm saying review because I'm guessing, hoping, that most of us here have heard them, have read them, have gone through them. If you've gone through confirmation class, you've definitely gone through the Ten Commandments. But before we get to those, I have a few questions, a little mini quiz here. See if you can name the source for this statement. Ready? Do not spread fake news. Where's the source for that? Huh? I heard one of the commandments. Well, you're going way back, and you're really close. I mean, it does connect. It's actually, so the Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, it says, do not spread false reports. You can translate that, do not spread fake news. Exodus 23, verse 1. That's from about 3,500 years ago, okay? Give or take. Here's the next one. Don't follow the crowd when they're doing bad things. Source? You're probably already guessing the pattern here, right? Also, Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. When the crowd is doing wrong, it says, do not follow them. Number three, if you find something that belongs to your enemy, be sure to give it back to them. Exodus chapter 23, verse 4. And if you see someone who hates you, who is having car trouble, be sure to stop and help them out. You hear that? If you see someone who hates you, who's having car trouble, stop and help them out. Now, I paraphrase that. That's not exactly what it says in Exodus 23. There it says, if you see someone who hates you, whose donkey is fallen under its load, car trouble, help them out, right? These are laws, commands of justice and mercy given by God to his people. After God led his people out of slavery in Egypt, he brought them to his holy mountain, Mount Sinai. And there he gave them his law through Moses, the Ten Commandments and more. Now God gave them these laws to keep them focused on him and on how to properly, rightfully relate to one another as God's holy people. He is a God of law and order. But again, it's not so much about law and order as it is about relating to God properly and relating to one another properly as well. In confirmation right now, we're going through the Lord's Prayer. And before we even get into the prayer itself, we talked about prayer. What is prayer and what's the most important thing to remember when you pray? The most important thing to remember when you pray is to whom you are praying. As soon as you take your eyes off of God, it's not prayer. You can keep talking, rambling, but it's not prayer. Prayer is simply focusing on God and connecting with him, right? And it's similar with the Ten Commandments. The most important thing to remember as we go through these is who gave these to us and for whom they are given. Again, they're given to us to relate properly to God as his people and to relate to one another and to everyone, our neighbor, as God's people. Now, again, I'm hoping this is review for you. I think C.S. Lewis said this, I'm not sure exactly, but someone said that learning is mostly relearning. You know, you don't learn something, you hear it once and you got it. Maybe you do, that's a gift. But most of us need to relearn, and it's always good to go back. Sometimes we say the basics. This is fundamental regarding worship and relationship, God's commandments. So, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17 is where we read the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now we know Moses received God's law, the Ten Commandments, on 2 stone tablets, right? In confirmation, we talk about 2 tables of the law. So not the tablets, the stone, but 2 tables, meaning the first table is the first 4 commandments that all have to do with our relationship with God. So if you can think vertically, table 1, us and God. Table 2, commandments 5-10, have to do with our relationships with one another, with people, with your neighbor, right? So table 1, vertical, with God. Table 2, horizontal, with people. The basis for all commandments, it's easy to miss that. Before God gives the commandments, he says in verse 2, I am the Lord. That's his name. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the Lord your God. Again, what's the most important thing to remember as we go through the commandments? That he is God. He is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The basis, again, is who he is and what he's done. With the Israelites, he brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. With us, through sending his son Jesus, he has brought us out of slavery to sin and out of death and condemnation. He is God. The first commandment, he says, you shall have no other gods, small g, gods before me. Luther's small catechism. I call this the red book because it's a red book. And we use this in confirmation class. It's the questions and answers that include, among other things, the 10 commandments. And Luther responds, he puts in question and answer form going through these things. What does this mean, right? What does this mean that you shall have no other gods before me? It means you are to fear, love, and trust God, the one true God, above anything and everything else. Fear, love, and trust God. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Luther says, when we go through the rest of these commandments, if you break any of the following 9 commandments or any of God's laws, anytime you do that, every time you do that, you're also breaking the first commandment. Whenever you sin, you're breaking the first commandment. Why do I say that? Because when we sin, we're going against God. We're willfully, willingly disobeying God. And as soon as we do that, who's God? We've put ourselves above him. We're saying, here's your law, here's your command, but, and you're worshiping yourself as a false god. Think about that. Whenever you break any of God's laws, you're always breaking the first one. In other words, the flip side is, if you're keeping the first commandment, worshiping and revering and worshiping God and Him alone, the rest follows. First commandment. Always remember whom God is, who gave us these commands, and why. The second commandment says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, I'm guessing most of us are saying, well, we don't do that. I mean, we go back thousands of years, and yes, the Bible talks about this. They made idols, literal statues, right, of wood or stone, and people actually bow down to them. And he's like, well, we don't do that. Let me put it this way. Think about anything that draws your heart, okay? That draws you. You say, well, I don't worship it. Well, again, worship is simply anything you focus your attention, your energy, your mind, your heart on a lot. Okay? So, what might that be? Well, I've got something in my pocket right here. This tends to be something people, again, you might not bow down like this, but in people's hearts, what draws their attention? What do they seek? And you know, I'm looking at the back of this $20 bill. I was going to do a $1 bill, but that doesn't have the draw that it used to. Maybe for somebody small, but 20, you can start to feel that, right? It's like, yeah, I noticed that. On the back it says, you know what it says, right? Underneath the United States of America, in God we trust. On the one hand, I like that as a reminder. On the other hand, there is some irony, isn't there? That's on a dollar, that's on money. But it's a reminder, back to the first command, in God and Him alone we trust, do not make anything, this is man-made, this piece of paper, worship it. Do not. Normally I don't bring this into the sanctuary with me on Sunday morning, but on this side I made sure I remembered today. This, it just lit up when I took it out. Anyone else have one of these? Anyone have one with you right now? Anyone who can't leave home without it? It's like, oh no. What draws your attention first thing in the morning? Throughout the day? Might not be your phone, but it may be your phone. More and more we see people, this is their attention, right? This is where it just lit up again. See, I'm drawn. Boy. But screens, might be this screen, it might be a computer screen, it might be a TV screen, it might be a movie screen, a tablet. We are drawn, our attention, our focus. Now, granted, you can open God's Word and read the Bible on here, and hopefully you do. But I'm guessing that's not how you spend most of your time with your screen, right? Anything that draws our attention, our minds, our focus, gets our emotions involved, money, screens. It could be anything. You know, some people are like cars, want to draw attention to cars, or I don't know, clothing. It might be anything. You name it. Fill in the blank. If it draws your attention, you're spending time focused on it a lot, give it up to God. Worship Him alone. The third commandment says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Luther's Small Catechism, the Red Book, question 35, says, what do we mean by God's name in the third commandment? By God's name in the third commandment, we mean all the names given to Him in the Bible, each of which shows me something about who He is and what He does. Basically, any and every reference that is to God falls under this command. Question 36 says, when is God's name misused? God's name is misused whenever I do not show respect for it. Now, you probably all heard people, and maybe you've said this yourself. If I say these three letters, you're going to know what I mean. O-M-G. That's a reference to saying, oh my God. I need to pause because it's easy to say it without thinking about who. God. That's misusing His name. You can, again, fill it in. Anytime people say that or any reference to his name whatsoever that's not literally addressed to him with respect is a misuse. Right? Imagine this. Imagine this. If not only us here today, not only everyone who goes to church and everyone who calls himself a Christian, but if everyone in the world, every time they referenced God by name or using the word God like that, if every single time it was in prayer and praise and worship and with respect and reverence and adoration and exaltation, every time. You feel that? That's the way it's supposed to be. That would be awesome. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. God created the heavens and the earth and all that exists in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days we read in Genesis chapter 1. God doesn't need to rest like we need to rest. He doesn't need to sleep. In fact, he doesn't sleep like we need that. But God set this pattern in the very creation of all that exists by having work on 6 days, and then the seventh day, God rested and simply surveyed all he had made, and it was good, and he ceased from working. He set this pattern. It's built in to our very system that we are to do all our work in 6 days, and God says this, right? And on the seventh, rest. Do not work. Did you hear that? 1 day a week, you're not to work. You are to rest. And part of that rest is, again, focusing on God. Resting in him, worshiping him, being fed by him on the seventh day. Now, the Sabbath in the Bible, well, on the Sabbath itself, actually begins Friday night at sunset and goes till Saturday night at sunset. That is the seventh day according to Scripture and the Sabbath. We tend to look at Sunday, which is the first day of the week. We tend to treat this, most Christians do anyway, as the Sabbath, right? That actually started in the New Testament when Jesus rose on the third day, Easter morning. That was Sunday. That was the first day of the week, very early. And since that time, we read in the book of Acts, in the Bible, that Christians observed the Lord's Day, this day, as kind of the Sabbath. You know, a time for worshiping, gathering together like this, and resting. Resting. Again, imagine if everyone actually kept the Sabbath holy. Wow. For worship and rest, devoted to God. Now, that's the first table, right? Commandments 1 through 4 have to do with our connection, our relationship to, and our worship of God. Second table, the next 6 commandments, 5 through 10, have to do with how we treat other human beings as God's holy people. The first table, those first 4 commandments, can be summed up. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, "You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And strength, it means in everything you do, what you use energy for. All of that is to be in love, relationship with God. Jesus sums up the commandments this way in the New Testament. He says, they all can be summed up with love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the next table, love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, this does mean the people who live near you, your neighbors. It also means those who are closest to you every day of your life, everyone you associate with. Commandment number 5, the first of the second table, starts with that close-in relationship. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. Back in Genesis 1 and 2, the basic building block of society is the family. And the family begins with marriage, with a husband and a wife in marriage. When a child, when a baby is born, first relationship is with mom and dad. This gets to the fundamentals. Honor your father and your mother. In Ephesians chapter 6, Verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, it's obey your parents in the Lord. You know, as children look to the parents are supposed to be what? Looking to God, right? Honor your father and mother, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, it says. Yeah. Commandment number 6. You shall not murder. We're into now the you shall nots. We got a series of them coming up for the rest. First one is, you shall not murder. God created life. He commands people not to take the life of another person. Murder, the Hebrew word that's used here for this, every time it appears in the Old Testament, it's not simply kill. I'm going to get to this distinction. It's murder, murder meaning unjustified homicide. Okay? So this command does not include capital punishment. It does not. Okay? So in Exodus, in fact, the very next chapter in Exodus 21, God himself will say what the consequence or penalty for disobeying his commands are. What is that penalty? It's death. Right there he says that the penalty for disobeying God is actually death. In Exodus 21 and Leviticus 24 and others. This also does not include military operations. We've already read in Exodus, God had his people, the Israelites, destroy the Amalekites. This was God having Moses and then the Israel army. We even read when they come out of Egypt that God had Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. What did God do to them in the Red Sea? He killed them. Wiped them out, right? So it does not include military operation or capital punishment. It does include abortion. Taking another human life. Unjustified. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 1, the prophet Jeremiah, the first chapter, verse 5, God says, I knew you. He's speaking to Jeremiah. I knew you before you were born. In fact, God called him from within the womb. Think about that. Psalm 51, the passage that Larry read in our confession time, David says, surely I was sinful from the moment I was conceived. Not from when I was born. Sinful from birth as well, but he says, I was sinful in the womb. Psalm 139, God knits human life together in their mother's womb. Isaiah 44, been a redeemer who formed you in, I mean, there's other scriptures. Human life. Abortion is murder. Now get this. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. And I say to you, if you have anger in your heart toward a brother or sister, and you call them a name in anger, guess what you've just done? You've broken this command. That's maybe not taking a human life, but it's cutting a human life. He said, you broke this command. If you called a brother or sister a name in anger. Wow. Commandment number 7. The next, you shall not commit adultery. Shall not commit adultery. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this. It says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Connects to this commandment. Sexually immoral, it's easiest to define by looking at what is moral or pure according to God's plan, which is sexual activity between a man and a woman united in marriage is ordained by God. Anything, everything outside of that is immorality. Not hearing this message today so much, probably, huh? Again, back in Genesis chapter 2, when God talks about, well, in Genesis 1, created human beings in His image, male and female. Clearly stated there, God created them in His image, male, female. Then in Genesis 2, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The marriage bed is to be kept pure. Any sexual activity outside of husband and wife in marriage is immorality. Commandment number 8. You shall not, again, steal. You shall not steal. I mean, basic property rights set out here by God. I mean, this is simple, right? If it's not yours, it's not yours. Kids need to learn this. If I want it, I just take it. No, it doesn't belong to you. That's stealing. You can't just take it. And in Luther, in the Catechism, he explains, this includes cheating. I mean, I don't want to study for this test, so I'm just going to get the answers. That's actually stealing. That falls under this as well. And in the Bible, it says that no stealing is justified. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, is kind of like a prayer. It says, two things I ask of the Lord. One of those is that I'm not given riches, and nor am I made poor, but I just get my daily bread. Because if I'm given too much, if I'm made rich, I may forget about the Lord and say, well, who are you? I don't need God. But if I'm poor, if I'm in poverty, I might steal and so dishonor the name of God. So even people who are poor and say, well, I need to steal, it's still breaking the law. It's still breaking God's command. It's dishonoring His name. So stealing. Do not steal. You shall not steal. The 9th commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not give false testimony. If it's not true, don't say it. It's back to that fake news or false report. Exodus 23 expounds again. Do not spread a false report. And this is, again, talking about people and relationships. About other people, don't say it if it's not true. Luther, in the Catechism, he does this with a number of these, by the way. These are negative, meaning you shall not do this. And Luther puts the positive side on it as well. He says, this also means we are not only not to gossip or spread lies or give a false testimony against our neighbor, but we are rather to defend our neighbor, our other people, to stand up for them, to speak well of them. And he says, and say the kindest things that you can. I love that. Now here I got to step back and imagine this. Just imagine one day, if you can, this is tough. One day where every person you know, including yourself, follows this, does not say anything false or negative that's not true, especially about any other person, but seeks to stand up for and defend and speak kind of other people. And now think of it in media, all mainstream media, major sources, and all social media. No dishonesty. No name calling. None. No slander. No spreading false reports. But people encouraging, saying kind words about everyone. If we had one day, imagine that. This is God's design again. See, I'm going through these, and we're now, especially now in the second half, we're thinking people and ourselves. We always, all of these, it's about God, ultimately. God. How He made us and how He wants us, not only wants us, commands us as His people to be. Let's come to the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey. Do not covet your neighbor's donkey, my friends. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Oh, that donkey, I wish I had that donkey. I know. See, I don't covet my neighbor's donkey. Well, no, we might not. But what does it mean to covet? This command on its own, you know, Jesus takes them to the heart and the mind. By the way, I missed that. I got to go back to you shall not commit adultery, because in the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say about that one? He said, I tell you, if you look at another person lustfully in your mind and your heart, guess what? You've just broken that command in here. Yeah. Well, this command in Exodus already gets right here. In fact, this commandment, you shall not covet, is all about the heart. And really, all of these are about the heart, right? But to covet is to desire in your mind, in your heart, something that belongs to someone else. It's theirs, but I want it or wish I had it. That's to covet. What's the opposite of covetousness? It is another C word. It is contentment. If you are truly content, truly, you're not coveting anything of anyone else. Contentment is such a blessing. It is so healthy and it is so freeing to be content. Contentment is simply looking to God. Again, all of this is looking to God. And not only accepting, we say, I've accepted my lot in life. As soon as I say that, I feel like I'm almost frowning. Oh, like, I've accepted my lot. But actually, it's a grateful acceptance. Lord, I accept who I am, what I have, where I am. This is it. And I'm grateful. I'm content. So freeing. Looking to God. 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 6. One passage on contentment says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. It's healthy to a reminder, isn't it? How much stuff did you actually bring into the world with you? None. How much stuff are you going to take with you? None. As Job put it, naked I came into the world and naked I shall depart. That's it, right? Brought nothing in, we'll take nothing out. Goes on, but if we have, this is what it says in 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Do you hear that? Daily bread, food for today, and clothing. Basic needs, content. Wow. Those who want to get rich, there's that again, right? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love, you could say worship, of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In Philippians chapter 4, there's one verse that's quoted often and usually out of context. It's Philippians 4:13. Which says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I've seen it quoted on people say, I can do everything, which means the focus really gets this way, right? I can do it. It's through Christ. But the context, all you have to do is go back one verse. Philippians 4:12, Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. That's all things. That's what he's talking about. I've learned the secret of being content, whether well fed or hungry, whether having plenty or much or nothing, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's basically saying, I'm content because I have Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what I have or don't have, it's all Jesus. That's what that verse means. I love that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength in Christ. Simply looking to God. We could almost summarize this. Simply keeping your eyes, your focus, your heart on God, trusting in Him, loving and fearing God properly, and being grateful. And then taking that mindset, that heart set with God, and applying it to your mother, your father, your family, your children, your neighbors, people following God's command with others. Love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. In closing, I would like to share three things. First, should we obey God's laws? We should, yes. The people in Exodus, they responded saying, yes, we will do everything the Lord our God has commanded us. Did they keep that promise? If you read on in Exodus, they were failing when Moses was up on the mountain again, breaking his commands. But they said we should, and we should obey. They're God's commands. They're not suggestions. This is God's design for perfect relationship with Him and worship and relationships with other people. Now, second thing, even if we strive, even if every day you read through these and you say, Lord, I'm going to keep your command today. Guess what? Somewhere along the way in your mind and your heart, or in your words and actions, you fail. If you were listening during this time going through the commands this morning right here, I'm guessing you may have felt a little conviction somewhere along, saying yes, right? James 2, verse 10 says, if you strive to keep the whole law and yet stumble at just one point, you are guilty before God of breaking all of it. Wow. If you've ever stumbled at just one point of breaking any of these, in God's eyes, you're guilty of breaking all of it. And God says the punishment, the consequence for breaking His law is death. And He's talking about condemnation. He's talking about eternal death and separation from Himself. So here's the third thing I want to remind you of as we close is the gospel. The law is what God tells us to do and not do, follow His law. The gospel is not what we do or don't do. The gospel is what God has done in and through Jesus Christ for us. Jesus lived perfectly, meaning He followed God's law. He's the only one in history, by the way, who's fulfilled and kept God's law perfectly. He never stumbled at even one point. And so Jesus, who didn't deserve death and condemnation, guess what He went through and took for us? Punishment, death, condemnation. He's on the cross for your sins, for my sins. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows the answer, but He's crying out, Psalm 22, because He's the one who did not deserve that, while we do. Jesus died for our sins. For breaking God's law, Jesus died in our place. And on the third day, first day of the week, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose from the dead. He was raised from the grave. The gospel is Jesus did that, died for your sins, rose again. If you believe that, if you believe in Him and trust in Him, you're forgiven. You are forgiven. He's taken all your sin and paid the price for it. He washes you clean. And He sets you free from sin, from slavery to it, from death, from punishment. He sets you free so that in Christ, right? Through Christ, I can keep the law. In Christ, we're free to obey God. We're free to love the Lord our God with all that is in us and with all that we are. And we're free in Christ to love one another, our neighbors, as ourselves. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, we confessed earlier, we confess again now. I confess we fall so short. We stumble not only at one point, but at so many points. Lord, as soon as my attention is diverted from You and my heart is yearning for something else, I break Your law. As soon as I look in judgment on someone or call even in my mind someone a name, Lord, I've broken the law about not murdering. God, forgive me. Forgive us for our sins. Thank You for sending Jesus, that You love us so much You did not want us to perish, but You've saved us through Christ. Help us to follow your law. Not that we're saved by it, because we're already saved in Christ, but we're set free. And it is who we are to be with you and with one another as your holy people. Help us to live as you want us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.